We will have the prayer by Brother Brad from Portland.
Our kind, all-wise, and merciful Father, we count it a privilege to come to Thee in prayer. We especially count it a privilege at this time to ask Thy blessing upon Brother Stanley, that his words may be Thine, that he may edify us through Thy direction. Bless our hearts and minds to be receptive to Thy instruction, that Thou wilt help us to walk more circumspectly day by day. This is our prayer not only for those of us gathered here, but for all those walking the narrow way, yet striving to make their calling and election sure. We long for the time when we can see Thee face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear brethren, Brother Stanley Gorgas has picked the topic of Christian testing. So we're looking forward to hearing Brother Stanley Gorgas. Thank you, Brother Stanley.
Thank you, Brother Vavron. If the sound level was any indication, I believe you're enjoying the blessing. It was pretty high during the intermissions. We do miss having Brother Edward Lorenz with us, but we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are the called according to His purposes. I'm sure that we're all interested in attaining the prize of the high calling. I think that's why we're here, to be helped along the way. And we trust by the Lord's grace that the considerations of this hour will be a help to that end to each and every one of us. And as we speak, we're speaking with a sense of introspection. That is, we're looking at ourselves as well as outside of ourselves. And at this time, the truly consecrated, this side the veil, await the completion of the church, looking eagerly for evidence as to the consummation of their hopes. All these faithful ones fully realize that the church is now in a time of crucial trial and testing. You know, when you put things in a crucible, they get purified pretty much. A lot of the dross is burned away. So we are in a time of crucial trial and testing. And many are asking, how long will it be until the trials are ended? And how long will it be until we see our Lord face to face? Now, some having a greater degree of imagination than others state with positiveness that the completion of the church in glory will be at a certain date. And they proceed to set this forth. And their opinions thus expressed sometimes are accepted by some as absolute truth. Others, however, require a greater degree of evidence and confidently wait upon the Lord to give the desired information in His own due time. Let us keep that in mind. What is the cause of this difference in the attitude of Christian brethren, seeing that all such are consecrated to the Lord? Why the difference? Well, we think that some have a greater degree of faith than others, and that we are now in a time of special trial of faith. In this connection, we are reminded of two scriptures. I know that they're very familiar to each and every one of us. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9:29, which reads, and this we can all take to our hearts dearly, because this is what we can expect. According to your faith, be it unto you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? These texts suggest a testing of the faith of all Christians and imply that according to faith exercise, the degrees of reward will come in that proportion. In order to appreciate the importance of this test upon the church, it is necessary to mark the distinction between what Bible students have come to call credulity and faith itself. Some Christians have much credulity and little faith, and some have little credulity and much faith. From the foregoing text that we have mentioned, and many others, it is evident that the faith of all must be tried, and that the trial will be severe. Now, when a pilot or a captain of a ship is nearing what he believes to be the entrance of the haven which he is seeking, and he finds the fog so thick that he is unable to tell definitely his location, why, what does he do? He gets out his log, his charts, his compass. He determines his location and then moves cautiously on, keeping cool and sober, and watching with great carefulness that he does not leave his course. If he does, he may be dashed upon the rocks. The evidence is strong and clear that the church is now nearing the entrance to the haven of her eternal rest. But having no positive knowledge as to the exact date, we might properly say that the fog and students are getting a clear view. It is therefore a time for solemn and sober consideration. While it doesn't please the Lord to show us the exact day of the church's complete glorification, we can with confidence wait upon Him. Having referred to the divine word and the studies in the scriptures, which the Lord has provided through that faithful and wise servant, Brother Russell, and which constitute our law, these constitute our charts, and these constitute our compass to give us direction. And having determined that we are on the right course, then we are encouraged to move on with full assurance. Have you determined that this is the right course? We have years ago. We trust that your experience is the same. Our consecration being accepted, we are begotten of the Holy Spirit and are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we like the expression that Brother Russell uses because it just so magnifies this. He says, we are divine new creatures. That makes it much more emphatic. Adds much more to the prospect. Yes, if you please. This does attach much more to our condition. And we appreciate it. This is the divine new creature. How do we know that we are new creatures? We know it because of our faith in the exceeding great and precious promises of God set forth in His Word. And how else? Through His manner of dealing with us. Have you experienced it? In Romans 8, 16, 17, we read, His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. He assures us through His Word that we are begotten to a hope of life on the highest plane. 1 Peter 1, 3-5. And 2 Corinthians 5, 17, which states, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Do you experience the change in your life that this embodies? From whence you came? Having the witness that the Lord gives us, we may now hope to live with Christ, as stated in Colossians 3, 3 and 4. Now this hope is not based on works. Jesus did all the work for us, and our justification was the result of His merit imputed to us when we fully surrendered ourselves to God. And He counted us righteous by reason of this imputed merit. As new creatures in Christ, we enter the school of Christ to be trained for the position of kings and priests for His kingdom. Revelation 1, 5 and 6, and Revelation 5 and 10. God's Word is our book of instruction, and Christ Jesus is our teacher. If we would progress as new creatures, we must acquire a knowledge, and more appropriately, an accurate knowledge of the Word. Confidently rely upon that Word and prove our reliance by doing what the Word tells us to do. Now, for this reason, the Lord permits to come to us various experiences. He is seeking for those who are willing and anxious to have their faith developed. Are you willing that your faith be developed? Are you anxious that it be developed? He permits discouragements. He permits discomforts. He permits trials and tribulations to come to His children begotten to the divine nature in order that full faith may be developed and that they may grow up into the full stature of men in Christ. Ephesians 4, 13. It is therefore apparent that the faith of such an one must be tried, and that according to our faith shall the trial result unto us. Sometimes I wonder if I don't try to escape some trials and testings, but we should anxiously accept those things. In Deuteronomy 13:3, we have the words, the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Our consecration was of our all. Can we prove it? Again, the apostle enjoins in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that how Jesus Christ is in you, except ye are without proof? Is there any reason to believe that the trial would be more severe at one period of the church's history than the other? Are we going to be tried more severely in our faith than those who preceded us? Well, we submit that it is. It is clear that the crucial test will be during the time of the presence of the Lord, His second presence. In Daniel 12:10, the prophet, speaking of the time of the end, says, many shall be purified and made white and tried. Yes. The purification comes by the washing of the word. They are made white by reason of the robe of Christ's righteousness. And then comes the test or the trial. In Malachi 3:2-3, the prophet says, who may abide the day of his presence, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Do we feel the import of this? Do we see the urgency? In 1 Corinthians 3:13, we read, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. As we have observed, works are built upon faith. Yes. And it is manifest, therefore, that that which is put to the crucial test is our faith through the testing which will be ordered of the Lord. The superstructure of many will be burned. Let us all hope that we have, as we just recently purchased, a fire warning system. We have some good smoke detectors, something that will give us the touchstone to know that there is some danger, that we should flee from it. And I believe we have some good fire extinguishers. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 1:7, says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now there are two component elements of faith, and it follows that we shall be tested with regard to both of these components or elements. We have an intellectual understanding and appreciation of the Word of God, and we do have a trust, a confidence, and a reliance on that Word. And this trial fully tests our loyalty to God. And it is reasonable to conclude that this trial would be more severe near the end of our journey than when we first believed. We should have developed our strength. Or is it not true that you can't try a character of a Christian built upon faith until after that character is developed? Sure, you can't put it to a test until it exists. Are we developed? Yes, we should become negligent in the study of God's Word. The knowledge will gradually slip away. Boy, how do I know this? I don't know how long it was, but it was a very short time after I left the university that I think I lost 85 or 90% of what I studied for the years that I was there. Yes, we have to not become negligent in the study of the Word. If we had that knowledge and failed to rely on it, our faith would also grow weaker. Are you relying on that which the Lord supplied? If our faith is strong, our hope of entering into the kingdom will be proportionately strong. Do you long for the kingdom? Or do you do complacently say, well, I'm in the way, and I hope in due time that I will achieve the prize of the high calling? If we have this good hope within us, we will strive to know the rules governing such entrance into the kingdom and seek to conform ourselves to those rules. This we will do in proportion as we have a strength of faith. Every trial that comes to a Christian is a trial of his faith. And in the results of these trials, we demonstrate our loyalty to the Lord. Our God, through Christ Jesus, has provided the spiritual food for us. Concerning such, the apostle declares in 1 Timothy 6:3-5, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to holiness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but gloating about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Notice, what are we to do? Withdraw ourselves. Not tolerate such under the guise of love. Do we get the import of it? Our Lord Jesus promised that during his second presence he would gird himself and make his followers to sit down to meat, and that he would come forth and serve them. We're all familiar with this scripture in the 12th chapter of Luke in the 37th verse. Furthermore, he promised that he would provide a faithful and wise servant whom he would make ruler over all his household to give them meat in due season. We're all familiar with this scripture too, Matthew 24:45. The scriptural proof is abundant that the Lord is now present in his second advent and has been present now for more than 100 years. That he has during that time had only one, not many, faithful and wise servants, to whom he has provided meat in due season for the household. That all who have a knowledge of present truth received it through this channel and from no other source. How many here have received it from another source? Raise your hand. I do not see a hand raised. If the food upon the table provided by the Master through his servant was essential to bring us to a knowledge of the truth and establish us in the faith, then it is manifest that to abide in the faith we must adhere to that doctrine which was taught us through his chosen channel. Anyone departing therefrom would prove his lack of faith in scriptural declarations. If the studies in the scriptures have been needful for the household to develop strength and faith in the Lord, they are still necessary to maintain that strength and faith in the Lord. Yes, if we depart, we show a lack of faith and would mean a consequent loss of strength. Many are perplexed as to why false doctrines are permitted to annoy and confuse the Lord's people. On receiving the truth and rejoicing in it, they seem to think they have at last come to the end of all controversy. Now we found the truth, and that's the end of the matter. Oh, my dear friends. We have not yet entered the land of rest and peace. We have not entered the condition where we will not be disturbed. Yes, it's quite a mistake to think we have. Our great adversary Satan is not disposed to let us walk right into the kingdom without some perturbations. He is a very determined enemy against the kingdom and its establishment, and against all those who are prospective heirs of that kingdom. The children of light, the heirs of the kingdom, are therefore the special targets against which his fiery darts are aimed. Ephesians 6:16. They may therefore expect to find snares spread for their feet and stumbling blocks placed in their way. Isaiah 8:15. And the work is done with subtlety too. Oh, you don't think that he's going to hit his head against a stone wall? Not at all. If you find anything that he might get around. Yes, the work is done subtly, that if possible the escaped one may be deceived and caught unawares. 1 Timothy 4:1. And as a matter of fact, many are so caught. And only a few escape the strong delusions of this evil day. It is a reasonable question, therefore, why does the Lord permit the strong delusions and trials of faith of this evil day, when they actually do overthrow the faith of many and they severely test all of the Lord's people? Well, we get the answer from the Apostle Paul, 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12. For this cause God shall send them. Whom? Who's them? Who receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. He'll send them what? Strong delusions that they should believe a lie. That they all might be condemned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Thus plainly we are told that God not only permits, but he desires that the faith of his professed people should be severely tried. You remember the example in Job. It was a righteous man. God permitted him to be severely tried. Yes, and if they fall by these fiery darts of the enemy, it is because they are unworthy of the truth, not having received it in the love of it. Many indeed receive the truth, not in the love of it, sometimes as a curiosity. Sometimes we think of the parable of the sower and the seed. Not all of it resulted in productive fruit. Sometimes it is valued as a means wherewith to gain honors of victory in argument with disputing opponents. Do we use the truth in that fashion? Where it affords relief to some from long imposed bondage of fear. And they value it for this reason. This may be ministering to selfishness. Hence, the divinely permitted and desired testing of faith, the strong delusions which, if it were possible, would deceive the very elect. Matthew 24:24. But thank God it is not possible, because the very elect are elect by virtue of not being deceived. The true children of God love the truth because they have an affinity for it. Are you attracted to it? Or you say, well, it's Sunday, I guess we got a meeting and it's proper to attend. Maybe the brethren will think ill of me if I don't attend. See, how do we possess the truth? Yes, when these who have it in the love of it found the truth, they recognize its value. Yes, they prize it. Do you meditate upon it? Or is this just a thing that maybe you do now and then? You know, the truth actually is the embodiment of our Heavenly Father. Yes, we rejoice not only in its glorious provisions for the elect, who are joint heirs with Christ, but we also like to talk about restitution for all mankind, as well as the merciful dealings of God with the finally incorrigibly wicked, whom He will very mercifully put out of existence. Yes, we say the truth is just like God. It manifests His character, does it not? We strive to conform our own characters to the truth, and we seek to commend it by word and by our own conduct to others. That they too may receive a blessing. This is what it is to receive the truth into good and honest hearts, and for such the truth is intended. Then it's not possible to deceive the very elect with error, not at all. We know a good thing when we have it. Therefore, let's hold fast to it. Let us not be of those who are easily carried away with a little wind of false doctrine. And let us ever know that God will not permit His true children to be tempted above that what they are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. For He has given His angels charge concerning them, and in their hands they shall bear them up, lest at any time they should dash their feet against a stone. Psalms 91:12. Matthew 4:6 and Luke 4:10 and 11. Do we realize that the angel or messenger thus commissioned may be some well-instructed brethren or sisters, who have studied to show themselves workmen approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth, and ever ready to feed it to the flock of God. The one thing for all to look to first is that we have received and still hold the truth in the love of it. Let us imbibe in its spirit. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, we are told in Romans 8, 9. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, we are chosen to the great salvation now shortly to be revealed, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But belief of the truth will avail nothing if it is not permitted to produce its fruit in a good and honest heart. Sanctification of the Spirit, a complete setting apart to the divine will and service. This is what it should produce. Let us lay this lesson well to heart and so run as to obtain the prize of our high calling. 1 Corinthians 9:24. By the truth, at any cost of self-sacrifice, whatever it costs you, acquire it. But don't sell it for any paltry present advantage. Proverbs 23:23. And by the way, dear brethren, let us not think that it cannot happen here. Let us not put these things external to ourselves. These are instructions to us. As tests grow in severity, we can understand why the apostle said the trial of our faith is a fiery one. And believe it, the fires are now burning. We recall an experience at one of the conventions. One brother came up to me and he says, Brother Gorgas, he says, I heard that you don't believe in the ransom anymore. Think of it, brethren, amongst yourselves. Don't think that it cannot happen here. Examine yourselves. Now I'm speaking introspectively. Yes, the Lord desires that our dross be burned away and that the character of the new creature may stand fully approved before Him. This trial is precious in the sight of the Lord, for He desires to see us have the victory. Oh, it's not a test to see who we can flunk out. Ah, no. It's a test to see who we can bring in. God desires that all men be saved. Yes, He desires us to win the victory, 1 John 5:4. Viewing ourselves in the light of God's Word, we see it is impossible for us to live perfect lives. Anybody here think they can live a perfect life? Raise your hand. Again. No, we can't. Not in the absolute sense. We cannot be perfect in the absolute sense in the expression of love, perfect in loving actions towards others. No. But we can have a perfect purpose. We can have a perfect faith, a complete faith. The true sentiment of our heart should find expression in the words of the prophet Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust Him. Is that our sentiment? Is our faith that strong? Or do we wonder why, when we're going through a trial, I wonder what's the matter with me, or anymore? Doesn't he love me anymore? We observe then that all the trials that come to the Christian test his knowledge and appreciation of God and his confident reliance upon God's word. And therefore, these are tests of faith. How then shall we be able to hold on to these precious things with which the Lord has provided us? Let us always keep before our minds the foundation of our faith. What is that? God's word. It was necessary to acquire a knowledge of that word before we could have faith. You couldn't have faith without acquiring the knowledge first. And I, for one, want to remember the source of that knowledge as from the Lord through that faithful and wise servant. Then it follows that if our faith is to be increased and kept strong, we must constantly feed our minds upon the word which the Lord has provided. Nothing could give us greater strength than to go often to that word and to find it reassuring us of the interest which the Lord manifests on our behalf. The Lord himself loveth you and me. Think of that. The most powerful being in the universe. When we're depressed and undergoing a trial, let us go to the Bible and the helps which the Lord has so graciously provided, and understand that word, and fill our minds with it, and rely upon their statements, and notice that the joy and confidence that will come as a result of this fills our own hearts. Have you ever been strengthened under a similar situation? We have. How long shall we continue to fight this good fight of faith? When may we be expected to end our journey and enter into the glory of the Lord? Well, by reading the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which we're all very familiar with, we draw the conclusion as to how long. The Apostle Paul there set forth a long list of faithful ones who God approved. And let us note that each of these died faithful. God's word abounds with promises of reward to the faithful overcomer. Yes. And to those ancient worthies, yes, were given good promises, because God is the giver of only good things. But just think of the promises to you and to me. Exceeding great and precious promises. You know, the ancient worthies didn't have those. We are blessed in that we do. The ancient worthies had to die in faith and wait for the coming of their reward. How about we, upon whom the ends of the ages have come? Ah, dear friends, those of the Lord's children now living will receive their reward when their humanity expires. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Yes, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Be caught up with the Lord and be with him. Therefore, as recorded in Revelations 2:10, Jesus promised, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Our faithfulness and loyalty must continue until the end in order to receive the glorious reward. Note, the text says, "Until death, be thou faithful unto death." which means that each one who has entered into a covenant with the Lord by sacrifice must be faithful and loyal to his part of the covenant or contract until his sacrifice is fully consumed in the complete depth of his humanity, his human being. It means a constant holding fast to the beginning of our confidence and rejoicing even to the end. Hebrews 3:6-14. Those who have been faithful in all that has been committed to them, that is to say, faithful in the performance of their covenant, faithful to God, faithful to His Word, faithful to the brethren, faithful in the performance of little things. Don't despise the day of little things. The Lord's not going to give you $1 million to see what you do with it. He wants to know what you're going to do with that 10 cents you got in your pocket. You see? This, of course, is the test. Little things. Not the day of great things. If they permit all the trials that come to them to properly exercise them concerning God's will, such will be more like the Lord and nearer to Him in the kingdom. It is not the one who is most favored this side the veil with service or honors or platelets, but the one who does what? Ah, the one who grows most in the likeness of his master. He is the one who will shine brightest in the kingdom. The evidence is clear and convincing that the kingdom of the Lord is very, very near at hand, the consummation of the spiritual phase. Believing this to be true, let us do that which will bring us the approval of the Lord, that we might have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Let's not just squeak through. Let's show the Lord we really mean it, and we're going to do everything we can to the best of our ability to achieve that entrance. If there is anything we are not doing that will help us on this way to glory, we better start doing it now. Now is the time. If we are striving to enter in, that is to say, putting forth our best efforts, and with respect to perfection, these may be very meager, but they've got to be our best efforts, then may we at the close of each and every day be able to say what the Apostle Paul has recorded in 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Again, these texts are very, very familiar. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. Do you love the Lord's appearing? You know, we're very fortunate. Some dread his appearing. Think of the blessing that we have of the truth. No matter what the trials may be surrounding us, and sometimes the mist may be pretty thick, the storms may be raging and the billows roaring with great fierceness, now is the time for us to heed the words of the apostle. And what are they? 1 Peter 1:13. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end. A little while and the fight will be over and our journey ended. A little while and we shall see our glorious Lord face to face. I often think of the Apostle Paul's experience when he was Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus, and he had just a glimpse of the glory of our risen Lord, and it was too much for him to be able to take. Think of it. We shall see our Lord face to face. Yes, when we have proven our loyalty to the last and our faith has successfully withstood the fiery trials, the result will be to the praise and honor and glory of Him who bought us with His precious blood. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Gorgas. And we'd like to got a reminder here that we're going to have a question meeting today in the morning. And if we can get these questions in by tomorrow, this will help together to be able to answer them, because that isn't too much time. So certainly appreciate it, Brother. Monday, yes. Tomorrow noon, we have men on Monday. I guess they're going to have the question. Yes. I guess that's the way to program. Thank you, Brother Hamlin. Thank you, Brother Gregory, for the final lesson. And if we love these things, happy rarely if we do them. We should strive. I think that scripture was brought out in 1 Corinthians 20:13, that the trials are, the Lord knows how much we're able to bear, and we're thankful for that. But let us close now, dear friends, with hymn number 197.